Well, good evening, everybody.
Evening.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
If it's okay, I'm going to get down here because I like to be in front of the people and close to people when I talk. So it's an honor to be here tonight. My name is Chris Boyce. It's an honor to be here tonight. And you should have gotten an outline. If you didn't get one, forgive me. I don't know if I made enough. I was hoping I had enough. Every time you see a yellow word, that'll be on the screen over here. He'll be pulling up the thing here in just a minute. As you see a yellow word underlined, that's your cue to fill in your outline, okay? So I just wanted to let you know that up front. One of the elders from Hillsboro is here tonight, Ron Feenstra, and he and I drove up here together tonight, and he has a history from this congregation being here. You came here in 11th grade, is that right? And he has just a long history, his dad and everybody here. So I was honored to be able to, for him to come up with, for me to come up here with him tonight. Tonight I'm going to briefly share how Jesus Christ has changed my life. I think it's important for us to share our story with people, to share how God has worked in our life. But secondly, after I share, that's going to be a brief 10-minute, and then I would like to talk tonight. One of my favorite passages of Jesus is from Matthew chapter 11. I want to talk about if you're tired, if you're weary tonight, I've got some really, really good news for you tonight, and I want to share that with you to encourage you in your walk with God. So, as we begin tonight, I want to read this passage from 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Very briefly, I was born and raised in Washington, D.C. I don't come from a Christian family. I'm 49 years old, almost 50 next month. And I wasn't raised in church. We didn't talk about God. And my family some of them had problems with alcohol. I grew up in a home where we didn't talk about the Lord or anything. And by the time I was 10 years of age, I wanted to be a rock star. I was convinced music became my passion. If you can't see the picture, you don't want to see the picture. That's me when I was 19. Very empty and miserable. I got into drugs and alcohol when I was about 13 years of age, and I got into drugs and alcohol because I was empty. My heart was empty. And I didn't have God in my life, and I believed in God. That's about as far as it went. But drugs and alcohol were my kind of escape route. And these pictures, I am definitely not proud of them, but pictures speak 1,000 words. So I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, you weren't into that at all, and I'll say, well, there's the picture. Proof of the pudding right there. I graduated at the end of my class in high school and got in several bands. I played guitar in several Metallica-type groups, and very long hair, and my heart was just as empty as the day is long. I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any joy in my life. Contemplated suicide when I was 19. When I was 20 years old, I had gotten so burned out on drugs that I decided that I needed to join the military to try to get my life together. I was in the Air Force for 3.5 years, from 1986 to 89. And while I got off drugs for a little while, I got into drinking heavily and living in the bars, making a lot of bad decisions, and doing things that I will not share publicly because I'm too ashamed to share them with you. Made a lot of bad choices. But in 1989, in August of 1989, I left the girl I was living with, and I moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. What brought me to Murfreesboro was God. I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't like Christians. Christians were self-righteous and very hypocritical, and I didn't like being around them. And yeah, I believed in God. That was enough. That's all I got to do. So I thought I was missing out on the greatest blessing and joy. And basically from when I moved to Murfreesboro, I was working at a gas station and going to MTSU. I was studying to be a recording engineer. And I started renting an apartment from a 70-year-old Christian widow who basically began to reach out to me in a spirit of love and kindness. I didn't understand what made this lady tick. And for all of you in this room who think that God is done with you, you ain't done till you take your last breath. Retirement's in heaven, y'all. I know where we get this idea that retirement's at 65. You can make a difference in one person's life. And that's what this lady did. She didn't know how to share her faith. She didn't know how to talk about the Lord with me, but she would wash my clothes every day. She'd make me something to eat. She just showed me love. And eventually she invited me to the North Boulevard Church of Christ in June of 1990, where I heard, wow, about Jesus and about forgiveness I was impressed with the whole thing. I was just absolutely blown away by the simplicity of everything I heard. And by the end of the summer of 1990, I was really beginning to get interested in this Jesus guy. And I remember going to the beach with a bunch of my friends, and they wanted to drink and smoke weed all week. And I said, guys, you know, I've quit smoking weed, I've quit drinking, but you know, you do whatever you want, but I'm really beginning to find God in my life. And this one of my friends said, man, boys, the next thing you know, you're going to become a minister. Little did he know how true that statement was going to be. Prophetically, he was right. Well, I came back from that vacation in August of 1990, walked into Jim Chilton's office, a preacher there at North Boulevard at the time, and I said, what do I got to do to become a Christian? And I put a cassette player right in front of him. Ray, he thought I was some spy or something. He was like, oh, what's the deal here? And then he soon realized that I was genuinely seeking answers. We had a Bible study for about 2 hours, and I was ready to get baptized. Baptized that Wednesday night, August 8th, 1990, about 8:15 p.m. And I want to tell you something. It was like scales coming from my eyes. God entered into my heart and began a transformation that is still going on to this day. And I still haven't gotten over the cross. I don't think I ever will. And if any of you here tonight do not think you're worth anything, you need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, because that tells you how much you are worth to God. Well, I can't explain it. It's like somebody plugged me into the right circuit. I felt anew. I felt afresh. I felt this is what I'd been searching through for 10 years of drugs and alcohol. This is what I had been searching for, is to be connected with God. And the emptiness had gone away. And the Lord right away began to involve me in prison ministry. I got involved as a student minister at North Boulevard, got in prison ministry. Man, God opened up a door to go to Lipscomb. I couldn't believe it. A lady generously offered to pay a scholarship for me to go to school. I didn't have any money. You know, I graduated at the end of my class in high school, but I told God, if God opens a door for this, I'm going to give him my best. And I graduated cum laude. And I'm proud of that, because I wanted to give God my best. I began to work as an evangelist with Inner City Ministry. Maybe some of you are familiar with Inner City. Lived in Mobile, Alabama for 5 years, almost 5 years. We planted an Inner City church. God did some amazing thing. We could be here till midnight talking about those stories of what God did there. He changed a lot of hearts and lives. And then I met my beautiful wife in June of 1996 at an Inner City camp. She worked in Nashville Inner City, had been a Brazilian missionary. But this is the work in Mobile, precious people, and church there that I was a part of. God just did some amazing things there. So after Mobile, I left in December of 98 with God's call on my life to go to Africa. I met a missionary named John Thiessen, a good friend of mine who's gone since to be with the Lord. John and I were down on a Bible study one time in the community, and John said, you know, Chris, you could gather 100 people around a tree and teach them about Jesus in Africa. I said, you can? Tell me more. And he planted that seed of Africa in my heart so much that I left and desired to, and I got a master's degree in missions from ACU, and I moved to Africa in September of 2000. We lived in Mwanza, Tanzania. Worked in that's where Tanzania is in East Africa, below Kenya. And we were there until December of 2005. This is my beautiful bride, Teresa. And we got married on August 8th, 2002. And our friends were Indian, so they said, hey man, if you get married, you need to put on Indian garb. So they dressed us up, and I don't know if y'all can see that, but she's got a beautiful blue dress, and I don't know what I look like. I look like a rabbit or something. It's pretty rough there. But we had a beautiful wedding day that day. What's really cool is I was baptized August 8th, 1990. My wife and I were married August 8th, 2002 in Tanzania, and my daughter was born August 8th, 2003 in Nairobi, Kenya. Now, y'all, I didn't plan that last one. That's a God thing. Amen? I mean, only God can do something like that. But August 8th is a very special day in our family. That's my beautiful bride and my daughter. We planted three churches. We trained three evangelists who are all still very active in ministry today. All three of them are very active. I keep in contact with them via email, but we worked in a very rough area, the slums there in Mwanza, and it was a joy to bring the good news of Jesus to folks there. Had baptisms in Lake Victoria. That's always a fun experience. But after we finished in Tanzania, we returned back to the States. I taught missions and Bible at Lipscomb as a missionary in residence for a year, and because my wife had worked in Brazil, we moved to Brazil in 2007, and we were there till 2011, working with churches there. We worked, Tanzania, they speak Swahili, okay? If I'm going to introduce myself in Tanzania, okay? Sorry guys, I messed up here. I just pressed the wrong button. Whoop. Let's get back to where we were. If I'm going to speak Swahili in Tanzania, if I introduce myself, mimi naitwa Christopher. Mimi ni mwinjilisti kanisa la Kristo. Nimekuja hapa kushirikisha neno la Mungu pamoja nawe. What did I just say? My name is Chris. I'm an evangelist with the Church of Christ. I've come here to preach the good news of Jesus to you, to share the word of God. Neno la Mungu, the word of God with you. So in Brazil, Portuguese is spoken, so it's a whole different ball game in Brazil. Eu sou evangelista, Igreja de Cristo, I'm an evangelist with the Church of Christ. We work with a very poor congregation in the area of Afogados in Recife. Recife is located right here. If anybody knows Joe McKinney has worked there most of his life. That's where my wife had worked. So we worked and lived there. Worked with a small congregation that worshipped. We had one of the most amazing song leaders, Ray. This guy would get up and, I mean, just passion. Brazilians are very passionate people. So when he sang, he would cry. He would just, the way he would sing and lead worship, it was just so passionate. And so we really had an amazing time in Brazil. What I love about them now, they're doing very well. The congregation that we worked with, self-supporting on their own. They got their own evangelist, and they just built their own building with no Western funds involved at all. So we were very proud of them. Good job that they did. I was a preaching minister in Manchester for 4.5 years. I worked with the Forest Mill Church of Christ down there. Wonderful congregation, wonderful eldership. We hated to leave there, but we believe with all of our heart that God is calling us now to South Korea. And what we're going to be doing in South Korea is planning reproducible house churches. No buildings, house churches. It's very prominent in Asia right now, where people worship God just kind of like the first century. This is kind of taking the restoration spirit one more step further, and we're going to get into the house. So within those houses, we're going to create disciple-making movements and ultimately train missionaries. South Korea is known for their, they are only 18% Christian, but they have the second largest missionary sending force in the world. So we're going to live our first year and a half in Seoul to learn Korean, and then we will move to a smaller city. That's my daughter with her friend. My daughter makes friends. She has got a real gift for language. She picked up Korean very quickly. I was just blown away by that. So I want to spend the rest of my life teaching people about Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that is what it's all about. You know, there is no greater joy than sharing something that will change the eternal destiny of another human being. And so I want to spend the rest of my life teaching people about Jesus. And that's what I plan to do, wherever that is. And wherever you live is the mission field. You don't have to go to South Korea, Brazil, or Tanzania. You live in Waverly, Tennessee. The people that you know are going to be at the judgment. Did you know that? People at the bank, people at the school, people at the work, they're going to be at the judgment too. Everybody needs Jesus. So you are on your mission field. Every one of you are missionaries. So you are God's representative wherever you go tomorrow. You are God's representative. And the secret to winning people to Christ is to be one. It's to let people see Christ in you. Love is what speaks to people. They don't want to hear a sermon, okay? You don't have to know the five steps of salvation. When it finally came to the point where this 70-year-old lady, I asked her, I said, what do I got to do to become a Christian? She goes, confess, go talk to the preacher. She couldn't remember all the five steps. That's all right. But she loved me into the kingdom. And I had the joy of doing her funeral in 2013 and sharing with her entire family that story that they had never heard before. They were blown away by that. So, tonight, as we get into the text, Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, we'll do a short 20-minute, 25-minute message here. It won't be long. The Bible answers life's three greatest questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? It does. It answers all the questions that we're wondering about. So we have in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, these words. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And listen to these words. And those to whom the Son, what? Chooses to reveal him. Very interesting text. Very interesting words here. Who is Jesus going to reveal the Father to? It's the ones that are seeking. And by the way, that's your cue on your outline. There's your first word, seeking. To the ones seeking him with all of their heart. It's an interesting passage from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The word earnestly there is the same word that you would use as if you're digging for gold. You know, you can't just dig for gold on the surface. You've got to dig a little. All right? And it's almost like the Lord says, I want you to dig for me. But I promise you, when you dig for me, you're going to find me. If you seek with me with all of your heart. The reward for spending time with God is more of him. Because isn't that what we're all craving? You and I, everyone in this room, what is the bottom line? What do we really want? What you're searching for is God. To be connected with him, to be closer to him. I know everybody in this room wants to be closer to God. And that's the reward we get for spending time with him, is more of him. He has a bottomless pit of discovery. I guarantee you we're going to be in eternity together, and God is not something you figure out on one day, and okay, what do I have to do now? We're going to be spending all of eternity knowing God. Is that why we are here tonight? Are we here tonight more out of duty? Or is it because we honestly are wanting to seek the Lord with all of our heart? You know, nobody likes tokenism. Tokenism's that appeasing you. Okay, I'll just do it so you'll shut up, you know, type thing. It's appeasing somebody for the sake of, you know, so they'll be quiet. And I wonder how many of us have a relationship with God that is more about tokenism, you know. Well, I'll go do my thing. I'll go do my cha-ching for today. You know, I'll go to worship. I'll sing the songs. I'll do the Lord's Supper. I'll listen to the message and I'll go home. Is that the kind of relationship that you want to have with your spouse? One that is all about just fulfilling your duty? Where I'll sit here and listen. Or is there a relationship involved? See, I think for so many of us, our faith is intellectual. It's all based on knowledge. There's no relationship there. We know the Bible. We know the text. We pride ourselves in that. But do we really know the God of the Bible? Is my question. We are as close to God as we want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be tonight. I am as close to God. Think about that. Jesus says these beautiful words, and continuing on in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we're going to break this down. We're going to unpack this text because I think there's some powerful things. If we read the Bible with Jewish eyes, we will understand what he's saying. If we read it with Gentile eyes, we're going to miss it. And I think for a lot of us, and I know that personally for myself, it wasn't until about 10 years ago, my wife helped me in this area. She said, "Honey, you need to start reading the Bible from a Jewish perspective. You're a Gentile. You don't understand Jewish the way Jews think, especially in the first century." And it has opened up a whole new realm for me. Wow. There's a lot more to the Lord's Supper than just participating in a ritual. Jesus used wedding imagery in the Lord's Supper. Beautiful wedding imagery most people have no idea about. There's a lot more to it. "Why are people weary and burdened? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I believe with all my heart people are exhausted and weighed down by legalism." Rule-based faith. Keeping the rules. Check, check, check. You know? And they're exhausted and then they're weighed down because of it. Why is Jesus going to give them rest? Because he alone saves. Did you know tonight that you are saved because of the cross of Jesus Christ? If we were to die right now, all of us, we would stand before the throne of God. Why do you think God would allow us to enter? Because we've done all the right things, we checked all the right boxes, we went to the right church, or is it because of the cross of his Son? There's another word for that, it's called grace. And it's by grace we have been saved. It's a past tense thing. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Eternal life is a present possession. It is not something I wonder about. Gee, am I saved? Am I right with God? Of course God wants you to know that you're saved. How are we going to have any confidence and walk around this world if we're wondering constantly, have I done enough? Have I done enough? No, you haven't. My father-in-law, one of the godliest men I've ever met in my life, elder in the church, been a leader, Bible studies, evangelism, you name it. My father-in-law did it. Died of pancreatic cancer in May. Before that, he was so unsure. "I hope I've done enough, Chris." And I told him, "Dad, you haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. Mother Teresa hasn't done enough. But Jesus did. And the cross alone is sufficient to save. If we're not saved by the cross, we might as well close the doors, go home. See, why is everybody so happy? This is why they're happy, because he alone saves. And before the judgment seat of Christ, I have nothing more to plead other than the cross. That's all I have to plead. Does God love you? How many here believe? Raise your hand. Does God love you? All right. Keep those hands up. Look around you. All right. Now, keep that thought. Does God like you? Why are you hesitating? Wait a minute. You just told me God loved you, right? You mean God doesn't like you? Well, sometimes. What about your children? Do you love your children? Do you like them? Sometimes. Not all the time, but what? You don't stop loving your children. You don't say, well, you made a mistake. Get out of the house. You're disappointed in them, but you still love them. And you know what? I think I've come to the point in my walk with God after 25 years, I think God likes me. I think God likes you too. I think God likes it when we hang out with him. When I'm in the car and I just turn off the radio and let's just talk to God. Hey, Father, you know, this has been a good day today. I think God likes that. It's funny how I asked that question at Forest Mill. And everybody's hand went up for God loves me. Does God love you? Does God like you? Most hands went down. God likes you. In fact, if God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. So many of us think that we are spiritual failures. I think if we did a survey in this room and we asked, how many of you feel like you failed God? I think most of us would probably raise our hand. And the problem, what legalism does to us, is we say, okay, I'm going to set higher standards now. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. And man, I'm going to pray more. And guess what happens? The kids, something happens. You got to go to the hospital. You know how it goes. We are a distracted culture. So instead of setting yourself a higher standard, why don't you look at it from a different perspective? I think the most important thing is motive. Why do you want to spend time with God? I mean, why do you want to spend time with your spouse? You love them. Thank you. Brownie points for you, bro. God, are we here out of obligation? Am I going to spend time with God to get more knowledge, or am I going to spend time because I want to spend it with him? Is my faith intellectual, or is it in my heart? Missionary I knew in Sao Paulo, we were in Sao Paulo, Brazil, 50 missionaries in the room, and they asked the question, what is the biggest struggle you have being a missionary? And, you know, dummy me, raises my hand first and says, I am so busy working for God that I have no time to spend with God, and I feel very empty and dry. I'm very transparent, as you could tell. And they asked, how many other missionaries feel that same way? All 50 hands went up. And then this older missionary that's been there for 45 years, man, we all respect greatly, F.H. Gates, said, I think my faith has just left the intellect and is now in my heart. At the end of that weekend. So if people think missionaries are some super spiritual people, let me tell you, just beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread, and usually missionaries struggle immensely with their walk with God. I know. So what I'm sharing with you tonight is something I'm wrestling with too. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. But you refuse to come to me. It's not an intellectual exercise. It is to point you to Him, to know Him better. What does it teach me about God? What does this text teach me about Him? That's the question I need to ask. Reading Scripture points us to a person. Prayer points us to a living being. A living being. And one day we're going to see that God face to face. And you're going to, first thing you and I are going to think about is, man, you mean I was praying to Him? Yeah. And He loves you. And He likes you too. God tenderly and compassionately looks at you with so much warmth and love. Look at that father. Look at that father. How many here, when your child was first born, guys, you just couldn't keep your eyes off the kid? All right? If you and I are sinners and we think this way, how much more does God who created us? I like that picture. Because for me, that's how God sees me. And that's how He sees you. See, you got to learn to see yourself as God sees you. You got to stop listening. You got to turn off the TV, guys. Turn off Fox News. It's all bad news anyway. Negative creates fear. We have more confidence in Satan's ability to destroy than God's ability to protect His people. You're letting the media feed your fear. You need to turn that television off. And see, God sees our heart. He sees our futile attempts at times that we want to spend with Him. But He's not focused on our failures. As a father, looking at your child and they try to do something for you, you don't sit there and criticize them. Well, you didn't do that right. You didn't do enough of that. You appreciate anything that your child does for you. So what should motivate us? What should motivate us? We love because He first loved us. Ah, His love, yes. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Ah, compassion is to feel what the other person is feeling. You don't think God understands what you're going through right now? You don't think God is struggling alongside with you and wanting to encourage you and wanting to lift you up? He is, if we'll just let Him. God's passionate affection for us should ignite a passionate affection for Him. When you realize how much you're worth and you realize how much He loves you. So we know facts about God. You know, I can sit there and tell you, I don't know nothing about Michael Jordan, but say you know a lot about Michael Jordan, okay? You can quote the facts, okay? Chicago Bulls, you know, won all those championships. But do you really know Michael Jordan? No. And see, I wonder for a lot of us, is that kind of where we are with God? We got all the facts right, but do we know Him? Does He have your heart? Do you spend time with Him because you want to spend time with Him? Not because, oh, it's Bible time, I gotta do it. That's obligation. Or do you do it because, man, I want to spend time with the Lord? See, I think God would rather us be honest with Him and say, Lord, I don't feel like talking to you today. I don't feel like doing Bible study today. Don't you appreciate an honest relationship? I do. And I think God knows and where we are and what's in our hearts. Passion for Christ does not come by human zeal. You know, I'm going to try harder. You know, it doesn't come from, you know, 10 easy steps to an easier walk with God, you know. Or promises that I'm going to do better, Lord. I promise I'm going to get my act together here. Let me tell you something. You're going to be saying that the rest of your life. It's not going to be till we are set free and with death, and we are present with the Lord, that we're going to be fully in His presence. And there's no greater place to be than fully in His presence. Because at that point, it's not going to matter all the suffering and struggles that you've had in this life, all of the nitpicky stuff that we argue about and fuss about. 2 minutes in the presence of God, I guarantee you're going to go, man, what was I thinking? Because you're going to be in the presence of pure holiness and pure love and pure joy. Paul said, I heard inexpressible things no one can tell me about. Paul had a near-death experience. In Lystra, Acts 14, verse 21 through 23. Yeah, he got stoned to death. 14 years later, he says, I know a man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 12, who was caught up to paradise where he heard inexpressible things. Ray, what did he hear? Was it singing? What was it? So you're going to hear that one day. You're going to hear that one day. Passion for Jesus comes first with knowing and experiencing His passion for us. So come to me, all you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know, yoke, I used to think, what is he talking about, eggs or something? What's up with that? Jewish perspective. A yoke is a wooden frame that joins two oxen together. Okay? Coming into the yoke with a stronger ox, normally that's what they would do. They would take a stronger ox with a weaker ox so that the weaker one could learn to obey the master. You see? That's what the purpose of the yoke was, so that the stronger ox could teach the weaker ox how to do it. Jesus says, take the yoke, take my way of living upon you. That's a good rabbi in the first century would say, the rabbi's yoke would be to imitate him. In fact, there's a proverb that says, be so much like your rabbi that his dust collects on you. In other words, you're right behind him, imitating him, everything that he does. To take the yoke of a rabbi was to take on his way of life. A Talmid, say Talmid. Talmid. It means it's a disciple. We think a disciple is somebody like a student of knowledge. Wrong. A Talmid, a disciple in the truest sense, Jewish sense, is someone who wants to be just like his rabbi. Is that the consuming passion of your life? To be just like Jesus. In John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. In other words, the Greek Paraclete. It is interesting that it means the one who walks beside. In other words, you're not alone in all this, in this following Jesus. He empowers you to do what He's called you to do. Picture you and I as the weaker ox and Jesus as the strong one. When He says, take my yoke upon you, what He's saying is, if you will remain with me in a close relationship, if you'll put on my yoke and imitate my way of life, I'm going to show you how to walk with me. I'm going to show you how to follow me. That's what it means. To take His yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I am not like the legalistic rabbis of the first century, the Pharisees. I'm not like them. I am humble as well. You're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, Jesus' yoke is easy and burden is light? What are you talking about? Luke 9, 23, he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. In fact, in Luke 14, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, you know, love me more than your family. You must put me in first. In other words, he wants total allegiance. Isn't that what you want in your marriage? What if you went to the altar? Say you're coming to get married. Preacher's down there. Okay, you come up front. Everybody's there to be at your wedding. And what if your spouse said to you, you know, I really want to marry you, but I'd like to date other people. Would that be okay with you? I don't know anybody in the world that would be okay with. We'd all look at you like, are you nuts? I want to know if somebody's all in with me, man. You're not asking the person to be perfect, are you? No. Okay, good. Because your day of baptism is just like your wedding day between you and God. You told God you're going to be faithful. I don't know where you get this idea of perfection. You can't be perfect. Jesus was perfect. He credits his righteousness to you. You know, we are saved, but we're under construction. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are saved because of the blood of Christ. But the Holy Spirit's working in you and transforming you and changing you into the image of Jesus. Isn't that simple? We're not talking about perfect. We're talking about faithfulness. So that's what I would like, wouldn't you? I'd want total allegiance before family, even my own life. Jesus just wants to know, are you all in? Are you all in? The Sermon on the Mount raises the standard of righteousness. Most powerful words in Scripture. Easy and light? Are you kidding? Are you nuts? Why is his yoke easy and light? It's because Jesus walks with us in that yoke and shows us how to do it. In other words, he empowers you to do exactly what he's called you to do. And by the way, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To transform you and I into Christ-likeness. Yes, it's the narrow way. Yes, it's hard because it involves giving up of self. And yes, he calls us to wholehearted obedience. But it's easy and light because it involves a relationship, not rules. It's easy and light because it involves love, not legalism. It's time for us to get off the treadmill, okay? And embrace the cross with all of our hearts. We rest in the arms of God. I love that painting. Guy's holding a hammer. Jesus is holding him up. That's why he said it's a place of rest. And it's time to put away the checklists. It's time to say, you know what? I'm going to walk with God every day. I'm going to keep it simple. Come on, Lord. What can we do together today? What can I do for you today? You're my Lord. What can I do for you? Can I influence anybody for you? Can I be your hands and feet and voice to somebody today? All right. I want you all to stand up right now. Stand up. And we're going to close here. And Ray's going to lead us in a song. And I want you to say these words with me. Can you all see it over there? I apologize that it's not on over here. But are you ready? Say it with me. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I can be the biggest hypocrite ever. I backslide, I stumble, I fall, I stray onto the wrong path. But God is working in me. I may be a mess, but I'm his mess. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm under construction. And he is slowly straightening me out. I may not be where I want to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I once was. Sin does not dominate my life like it once did. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion one day. Until that time, I will trust in the finished work of the cross, depending totally on Jesus as Savior, daily surrendering my life to him as Lord, and allowing him to transform me to be like him. Guys, that's what it's all about. How simple can it get? Man, dog, how about that? One more thing, and we'll close up shop. Your part is the no one. So when it comes to the no one part, that's when you speak. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
No one.
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?
No one.
It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns?
No one.
Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If Jesus Christ can change an ex-pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking fool like myself, what excuse do you got?
None.
Right. I've been claimed for the last 25 years by the grace of God. All because of Jesus. And tonight, if anybody in this room tonight has been thinking about where they are with God, maybe you've wandered in here tonight and you're visiting or you've been struggling with something in your life, welcome to God's hospital. This is a hotel not for saints, this is a hospital for sinners, right? And all of us are struggling here, right? Maybe tonight you just need the prayers of this church. No one's going to throw stones at you. We're not going to gossip about you. We got enough sins in our own life to deal with. But I think it's sad when people enter a church with their problems and they leave with their same problems. Don't you find that sad? That we can't be transparent and real around each other? Maybe tonight you need the prayers, and I know the shepherds here would be more than happy to pray with you. And I know the minister as well would love to sit down with you this week, maybe if you're struggling with something and you want to just talk about it. You don't have to do it publicly, all right? But maybe tonight you're going, you know, I want this God that you're talking about. What do I got to do? What does the scriptures tell me I'm supposed to do? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I've hurt him with my sin, and I can't save myself, and I'm ready to put my trust in the finished work of the cross. And I'm ready to change my ways. Repentance is simply making a 180. It's making a decision to stop going my way, which is what sin is, and make a 180 and start going God's way in my life. God wants us to confess just like you would in a wedding ceremony. You want your spouse to say, yes, I'm all in. God wants you to do that. And then baptism is where we are. Our sins are washed clean. God takes us as we are. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. And he will forgive you and give you a new hope, new life, new peace. Man, there's nothing like it. Whatever your need is, won't you come?